Christian Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 42, April the 9th, 2014. Living, walking in the presence of Almighty God. Living the faith rest life. It's very important for us to learn how to live in a way in which we are in intimate relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and through Him with our Heavenly Father. Many people are going through tests. Many people involved with this ministry are going through tests. We have learned within the last 60 days that we face our own tests and trials and things. Dear friend, former military chaplain and missionary, the Lord Jesus Christ has used tremendous ways, has back problems, sciatic nerve problems. Another dear friend of ours, who's in his 80s, man I just mentioned is probably somewhere in his 70s. Not sure his exact age, but I would put him at least 70, a little older than that, 72, 74. And another dear friend of ours in his early to mid-80s, one of our great prayer warriors, and of course this ministry has broken kneecap, smashed up face from a fall, two damaged hands, and they've diagnosed him in the beginning stages of Parkinson's disease. One of our support workers plays a major role with our newsletters and all. In a wheelchair and has been for several years. He's in his 90s. Another dear friend of ours is fighting bone cancer and has been for several years. The scars are out there. The battlefield is open around us with people. I could go on with some others. A lady that has done a lot for us in support work. Had a stroke. Slowed her down in many ways and things. Husband has his health problems. But God goes on. These are days of camaraderie. These are days when we can pick up the pace, put the arms of our prayer, the arms of prayer, around our fellow believers. We may not be able to be with them all. We can pray for them. We need to wake up. You just see the concept of the God that we worship. The God for whom we can lift up our prayers to. We can truly learn the meaning of take it to the Lord in prayer. I was a boy growing up, like all of you, those days, part of the classical education America had. Of course, we studied literature, had to study some poetry, many other things. One of the men we came across along the way of things in our studies of English literature was Alfred Lord Tennyson. Lord Tennyson spoke these words, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world ever knows of." More things are wrought by prayer than this world ever knows of. We have the honor and the privilege of taking anything and everything we have to the Lord in prayer. Before we begin, let's pause for solemn prayer to give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit. and you have absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but that will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the soul of each believer who studies these tapes, that they may truly grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege of teaching one more class. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. The 91st Psalm I brought to your attention many, many times, and will do many, many more times in my life. It begins with the words, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and Him will I trust. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. This is the place of the faith rest life. This is the place of daily communion with God the Father and through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and therefore daily communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The New American Standard says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of my Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, whom will I trust? The psalm of trust may be outlined by the security found in the character in verses 1 and 2, the care in verses 3 to 8, the Father and the blessings of security and His protection, verses 9 to 13, His love in verses 14 to 16. We have before us in this passage the concept of dwelling. I want you to think about for a minute. We're dealing with prayer. Dwelling or dwell means to live with someone. Being in contact with someone like that means intimacy. You live with people, you dwell with people, you spend time with people. You talk to them. You talk to them. The psalm is without a title. I point out to you over the years, we have no means of ascertaining the name of its author or its composition with absolute certainty, but that the Jewish rabbis considered that when an author's name is not mentioned, we may assign the psalm to the last name writer. If so, this is another psalm of Moses. Moses, the great man of God, the humblest man that ever lived. Many expressions here are similar to those used by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In turn, evidence from the peculiar character would point toward him as a composer. The continued lives of Joshua and Caleb, who followed Jehovah, fully making remarkably apt illustrations of Psalm, for they as a reward for abiding and continued dearness to the Lord, lived on among the dead in their graves for 40 years in the wilderness. This reason is very probable that the psalm was written by Moses. We don't dare be totally dogmatic on it, but I feel very confident that Moses wrote it. The psalm of dwelling with God. To dwell, to live with someone. Therefore, to talk and to communicate with someone. Prayer. The great prayer life that we have set before us is a gift from God. Come and talk to me. Come and talk to your God, because I have also your Heavenly Father. Come and talk to me about everything at all times. I've given to you before the quote of an anonymous writer who said 2/3 of the praying we do is for that which would give us the greatest possible pleasure to receive. It is a sort of spiritual self-indulgence in which we engage in. As a consequence, the exact opposite of self-discipline. God knows all this and keeps his children asking. In the process of time, his time, our petitions take on another aspect. And we... another spiritual approach. God keeps us praying until in his wisdom he deigns to answer, and no matter how long it may be before he speaks, it is even then far earlier than we have a right to expect, hope to deserve, or to deserve. The Father owes us nothing. He has loved us with an everlasting love. Jeremiah tells us. You've heard me say that to you many times over the years. Father loves us with everlasting love. We're an object of the Father's eternal love, his unfailing love. And that love becomes the key. Because of that, he desires the very best for us and seeks to give us the very best that there is. He invites us to come and dwell with him in the secret place of the Most High, his secret place. Place that belongs to him, a place where we can commune with him. We can talk with him. We can take all our troubles to him. The tenor of Christ's teaching is to declare that men are to pray earnestly, to pray with an earnestness that cannot be denied. Heaven has hearkening ears only with wholehearted and deep earnestness. God wants us to be sincere in our prayers. He doesn't want us to baby talk him all the time. He doesn't want us to approach him and think of him like Santa Claus. We're writing letters to, "Dear Santa, please give me my little play bobble for the day. I need a new whatever it may be. I need a little bobble to play with. Santa, would you give me some clean diapers? And would you give me a pacifier?" Talking to a man the other day, he's deeply involved in Christian work. He's a combat veteran of the Vietnam War. I've known him many years. Encourage him a little bit. He's recently lost his mother. His chaplain work takes him in among police and fire in emergency situations. No, we were talking about prayer, about things he's got. He's taking care of his wife-in-law now. Plus, they've had responsibility for years, many ways, for grandchildren. Encouraging chatting with him. Sharing some things with him. He shares some things with me. Each one of us has our own mission. We have our own calling. We have our own place to be. Former military chaplain who sent me the note of encouragement a little over a week ago 80 to 26 day of March. A few days to get here, of course. C equals N plus A. The call is clear. The need is obvious. Plus the ability to respond. He wrote, when God gives an assignment, it sometimes is adjustment and sacrifice, always leading to blessing. As well as a surprise. Blessing, surprise. God has plans for us. He tests us. He allows us to be tested so that our faith will be tested. Our faith is tested so that we can truly see His love, His provision, what He is willing to do. He tests us so that we will be forced to evaluate within our own soul and see whether we're depending upon human viewpoint and human ingenuity and human strength, or if we're depending upon Him. Friend of mine called, and I was talking to a pastor friend. He's involved in the missionary work in Africa. He was telling me that we have an opportunity to get Bibles in the hands of some young people in an anti-Christian nation down there. The doorway has been opened. The Bibles in their language is not cheap. But we're taking it to the Lord in prayer. I talked to a man that once would get excited about this, but he's got a lot of health problems. He's getting up there in age. He just completely, I brought up to him three different times. He brushed it aside three times. He wanted to talk more about his own health problems than about a friend of his health problems. We all get that way. We get the burdens with us sometimes. We don't see anything beyond the front door of our own way, our own little mission. We get what's called fog. Fog of war. Fog of war. The term is known in some combat circles. It's been around a long time. It's the isolation idea that you think you're all there is. You don't realize that any other units around you. Anybody else out there? You can't see over the hill what's going on another battlefield. You just see your own little battlefield. So you're in a state of fog as you are around. The fog of war is something historians and military leaders have used as a phenomenon. If you study military history, you'll come across it. It deals with combat stress. But the fog that we deal with in combat that we call the fog of war doesn't merely refer to confusion. Doesn't really refer to the chaos of the battle around you. You're pinned down the firefight and all, and you're under extreme things. It's beyond that. One writer expressed it this way: it is a vaporous cloud that seeps in the mind as well, creating an indefinable uneasiness. This uneasiness eventually rises the conscious level, causing you to feel alone and afraid and uncertain where you are in relationship to the enemy, and wondering if your unit is the last one standing. That was Lieutenant C.H. Cash, chaplain with the United States Marine Corps during the war in Iraq. A good way to express it. You're pinned down. See what's going on around you. You don't know what's happening. You see your hill, you see one objective, and you lose sight of all the other objectives around you. Well, and what God is doing, well, this is where we have to wake up. We have to be alert. We have to realize we're not the only battlefield. And we're not the only ones there. All these qualities of the soul, so essential to effectual prayer, are brought out in the parable of the man who went to his friend for bread at midnight. Open your Bibles to Luke 11. Luke 11. We've hit on it before. Let's go back and take a deeper look at it for a little while. It happened that while Jesus was praying, in a certain place after he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, reading from the NASB, by the way, when you pray, say, now I want you to notice something. Teach us to pray. It was customary in that day for famous rabbis to compose special prayers. Christ gave them a prayer. We point out to you it was not his prayer in certain areas because he could not pray it. He says, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And when he said, Father, hallowed be your name, he was talking about his Father. His eternal Father, his eternal Son, is true, but he was praying as a man. As God, he is omniscient, knows all. The Father, Son, and Spirit are in total relationship to each other. Total relationship to each other, so there is no question there. Hallowed be your name. Worship and honor is being paid to the Father. The prayer is the voice of a child speaking to his Father in Matthew chapter 6. In the parallel passage, he began with verse 5 when he says, when you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say unto you, they have their reward in full, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. The prayer closet, we used to call it. Place of secret prayer. It might be the prayer. It might be an inward prayer of the soul. It might be a verbal prayer in a lonely place where you're isolated. But you're talking to your Father, and your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningful this repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they be heard for their many words. So not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you pray. Pray then in this way. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. This is the voice of a saint worshiping the Father. A son approaches him as our Father, which art in heaven. As a saint, hallowed be thy name, we recognize we're approaching not only our spiritual Father, we're approaching Almighty God. Your kingdom come, the NSB says. your kingdom come. This is the voice of the subject, looking to the fact that God's plan is ultimately to establish his theocratic kingdom. Three phases. The first phase is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. These Israelites praying. I have to put it in its proper context, our kingdom come. In a dispensational context, we would pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has to come at the rapture of churches, mysterion, mystery doctrine reveals to us before he can come. So we pray for the rapture. Because it has to come 7 years, earthly years, before the setting up of the kingdom. Give us each day our daily bread. All of our necessary food. Now, Christ is discussing in verses 1 to 18 three Pharisaic practices of piety: almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. In verse 4, such your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you openly, which we read you from Matthew 6. The Jewish tradition says that there's a temple, a chamber of secrets, into which the devout used to put their gifts in secret so that the poor could receive support, therefore, from in secret. So just as we pray in secret, just as we don't have to parade around everything that we're doing, let everybody know about it, God will honor us openly at the time and place. The great place of honor will be the judgment seat of Christ. Pray in this way. The Lord's Prayer is a model for our prayers. It begins with adoration of the Father. Almighty God acknowledges subjection to his will. In verse 10, asks petitions in 11 to 13a and ends with an inscription of praise, 13b. Some believe this was added later. I don't. The prayer of what he is doing. Our Father who art in heaven, the Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The Matthew passage. Your kingdom come, says the Luke passage. All right, the kingdom come is the prayer of the subject for the theocratic kingdom. Thy will be done is the voice of the servant praying. Father, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my desires, but thy desires be done. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven, calls for when the theocratic kingdom is set up, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign with a rod of iron. The Father's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now all scriptures God breathed and given for doctrine, teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, right, so the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished to all good work. Therefore, we adopt the concept of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy will be done. Not my will, thine be done. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as written in the book, sacrifice and offerings, that wouldest not, but abide as prepared for me when he first came. He prayed the prayer. Not my will, thine be done. Not my will, thine be done. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, not my will, thine be done. Verse 11 says, of Matthew 6 then says, give us this day our daily bread. In Luke, give us each day our daily bread. I'm using the NASB translation. Bread. All necessary food. Bread is the voice of the suppliant, making his appeal to the Father. Father, I have a biscuit. Father, may I have a piece of ham. Father, may I have a piece of bacon. Father, may I have some egg. Father, may I have some black-eyed peas and cornbread. Father, may I have a piece of steak. Father, may I have. Give us what we need. Bread is a very basic food substance, so we're asking for the very basics to start with. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us what we need to eat, Father, to make it through the day. Deserve to be here, we must come through the blood work of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to him. I owe sin. It left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. The Father has invited us to come to him and pray. The Lord Jesus Christ commanded all men everywhere pray. We need to pray. Coming to him in prayer. Debts are obligations incurred, sins of omission and commission. Forgiveness means cancellation of these debts or obligations. Christ could never pray this because he had no sins. This is for us to do. The pattern is there for us. We must confess our sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Matthew 6:13 says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verse 4 of Luke 11 says, B says, and lead us not into temptation. This is the voice of the sojourner walking in this world. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Some believe this is an addition. I do not believe it's an addition. I believe that Christ said it. I believe he said it for a reason. The reason is that the kingdom of heaven, we know God is reigning from a heavenly throne. He is sovereign over all things. We belong to his kingdom if we're believers in Christ. This is not the theocratic kingdom upon the earth. This is the kingdom of all the redeemed, which consists of the believers of each dispensation. All the believers from the prior two dispensations, the dispensation of Gentiles, Hebrews, who redeemed those dispensations, are in heaven today. All those that are redeemed from a dispensation and have died from the dispensation, the grace of God the Father, in which we live, also known as the dispensation of the mystical body of Christ. Dispensation of the redeemed church universal are in heaven today. They have died. This becomes a part of what we have here. Then he goes on in Luke and he says, suppose one of you has a friend and you go to him at midnight and says to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me for a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he answers and says, do not bother me, the door has already been shut. My children are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you anything because he is a friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give you him as much as he needs. So I say unto you, ask, and it will be given you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish, he will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he is asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being well known, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father gives the Holy Spirit to those to ask him. Now we see in verse 8 the persistence of the one asking for the bread. Ever the word may mean shamelessness, so some understand this to mean that the man being asked for bread will give it to avoid the shame of being noble, as inhospitable. It is the prayer, the way it is the appeal that is made. Now, certain kinds of snake may look similar to a fish and a large scorpion like an egg. In both instances, the substitutes were not only deceitful, but could be harmful. He speaks of giving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit today is given to all, every believer, the moment of salvation, permanent indwelling. We confess our sins, we receive the filling of the Spirit. In the dispensation of Hebrews, people could ask for the Spirit. It was a rare thing for the Spirit to come upon men in those days compared to now. They did it for works of service, for courage on the battlefield, for different things that God would have them to do. Matthew 6, he has the words, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Now, Jesus has paid for all of our debts today, so the issue has always been by faith in God. Point the Lord's emphasizing the prayers are necessary for forgiving one another. Forgiving this with the Father depends on forgiveness among the members of the family of God. This is a forgiveness that affects fellowship within the family. This is not the forgiveness that leads to salvation. Why? Because the psalmist has pointed out to us, if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. The iniquity of refusing to forgive sin. Refusing to forgive the sins of others makes us a hypocrite when we come before the Father. We'll see more on this as we go along. But what I want you to emphasize here is the importunity, the man who pressed forward his demand with persistence. Christ's teaching is to declare that men are to pray earnestly, to pray with earnestness that cannot be denied. Heaven is waiting for this. We need to put energy into our prayers, courage into our prayers, persistent perseverance into our prayer. We need to put our whole soul and spirit into it, in other words, so essential to effectual prayer brought out in the parable that we have in front of us, Luke, of the man who came. An appeal to his for the food he needed for his family, a friend that came to visit him. And the man says, "I don't have time for you now. I'm in the bed. My children's in the bed. Everybody's gone to bed." And the man would not stop asking. The man entered into his errand with confidence. He came saying, "My friend will not fail me. I've got no food in the house. He's a good friend." Friendship promised him success. Let me tell you something, though. Cursed he that trusteth in man. I've gone to friends. One time my wife's father was in the hospital many years ago. I had no credit card at that time. We lived strictly on cash. I went to two friends and asked them to borrow, which for these two very wealthy men was a very small amount of money for a plane ticket round trip for my wife and I back to see her father, who was in very serious health at the time. They refused to loan it to me directly, so I asked if they would co-sign it. The loan company might have to pay a tremendous amount of interest. I'd want to pay them interest. Both refused me. Forced me to go get credit cards in the future, something I had not ever done, having raised the cash economy, not a credit economy. But cursed he that trusteth in friend. These were Christians. These were men that I did Christian work with. These were men who could have handed me the money. One of these men I saw fill off through his checkbook thousands of dollars at different times and give to the work of the Lord. But he wouldn't let me have a few hundred dollars for a short period of time. My wife could go back to visit her father. He was in very bad health. We got the money and got back there a little afterwards. It was a little more complicated. She visited with him. We came back here, and we were only back here a few weeks when he was with the Lord. I told her I'd go back again. By that time, I had a credit card. I could get the money myself. I didn't hold it against them. But it taught me the lesson. I should have taken it to the Lord in prayer completely for things and stuff. Let Him take care of it. I have laid needs for missions at times. People have pressed me. I had a man I was out to lunch with not long ago. Well, dinner, I guess. A few months ago, he says, point blank, what's the test of your mission? And I told him. Because he said, he pushed me. He said, I want to know. Give me something we pray specifically for. And I told him, hopefully he's praying for it. But, don't know. The thing that's interesting is we've had people often ask us about needs. And the Spirit has not laid upon their heart. They were just wanting to satisfy their own curiosity. They didn't do anything at that time to help meet the need. Nothing to help meet the need. Except pray, maybe. God teaches us, don't look at a certain person and say, well, this person may have what we need to help us with. He may turn you down. That's what I'm trying to say. But in this case, the need was pressed on. He's teaching an example to the Father, though. We come before the Father in the prayer. We don't go before humans like that, even though humans will sometimes give in. His plea was pressing of a truth. This man decided he could not go back empty-handed. Now put this in prayer, not into human life, if people can slam the door in your face. And remember, he was not asking for anything for himself. He was asking for another. He was asking for another. The flat refusal, the chagrin, and surprised him. Even friendship failed. But there was something to be tried yet, stern resolution. Set fixed determination. He would stay and press his demand until the door was open, the request granted. This he proceeded to do, and by dint of importunity secured what the ordinary solicitation had failed to obtain. He prayed with importunity. Now God the Father sometimes says no to us at that time because it's not something that He knows is the best for us. And sometimes He says no to us to allow us the opportunity because we're talking about spiritual things. I want you to notice in this case, the man was not asking anything for himself. He wasn't asking for a new car or anything like that. But the issue is to teach us the lesson that we can press our case before the Father. The Father loves us with an everlasting love. And I believe this has to do with teaching us to be totally dependent. Totally dependent on God the Father. Our Lord Jesus Christ. Making us realize that human answers are not there. The success that this man achieved in the face of a flat denial was used by the Savior to illustrate the necessity for insistence in supplicating the throne of heavenly grace. When the answer is not immediately given, the praying Christian must gather courage at each delay in advance and urgency till the answer comes, which is assured if he have but the faith to press his petition with vigorous faith. Laxity, faint-heartedness, impatient, timidity will be fatal to our prayer. Awaiting the onset of our importunity and insistence is the Father's power, the Father's infinite willingness to hear and give it to His Son. The importunity praying is the earnest inward movement of the heart toward God. It is the throwing of the entire force of the spiritual man in the exercise of prayer. The prophet Isaiah lamented that no one stirred himself to take hold of God. Much praying was done in Isaiah's time, but it was too easy. Indifferent. Complacent. There were no mighty movements of soul toward God. There was no array of sanctified energies bent on reaching and grappling with God to draw from Him the treasures of His grace. Sanctified energies mean coming in through the filling of the Spirit with a broken heart. The kind of prayer that were lifted up from prayer meetings across America during World War II. the dark days when our men were dying on battlefields all over the world, and every church was touched with loved ones who were on the field of battle just about. Prayer. Praying, intercessory prayer. We've got our men in harm's way all over the world. We could go to war in the Ukraine at any time. We could go to war in Korea at any time. Once more, we've never stopped being at war technically. We're in so-called ceasefire all these years. We never signed any kind of peace agreement with our enemies up there in that sense of the word. We have a ceasefire agreement going back to 1953. Men are fighting in Afghanistan still, while many of the Afghan people love us and many of them hate us. Americans are stretched thin through many places in Africa. Sometimes we're on the right side, sometimes we may be on the wrong side even. Our troops are there, sent there by our government. There are Christians among them. God uses war to lead people to Christ. A great example of that is described in the book A Table and is in the Presence by Chaplain Lieutenant Kerry H. Cash, U.S. Marine Corps, Navy Chaplain Assigned to the Marine Corps. People that were led to Christ were saved in the middle of all this. Prayers without spiritual energy behind them have been called in the past forceless prayers. They have no power to overcome difficulties, no power to win marked results or to gain complete victories. It's not that we must win God. It's that we must show God that we are dependent upon the Father, upon our Lord Jesus Christ. He's trying to teach us the importance of recognizing that we're finite beings, that He is our infinite God, who loves us with an infinite love, an everlasting love, the Hesed love, the unfailing love. Hesed being the Hebrew word, translated sometimes grace or mercy. Hesed carries with it the whole concept of the Father's everlasting, unfailing love for us. He wants us to come before Him. Isaiah looked forward with hopeful eyes to the day when the worship of God would flourish, when there would be times of real playing. When those times came, the watchmen might not abate their vigilance, but cry day and night, and those who were the Lord's remembrances would give Him no rest. Urgent, persistent efforts would keep all spiritual interest engaged and make increasing drafts on God's exhausting treasures. The watchman on the wall. Watchman who would come to things and lift up it up. Calling upon God in total dependence. Everything that we need and everything that we can't have. He looked for it from the nation's viewpoint. In Isaiah 21:5, he says, the burden of the desert of the sea, let's take verse 1 first. The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds of the south pass through it, it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me, the treacherous thievery that treacherously in the spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore there are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken a hold upon me, as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I bow down myself. The hearing, if I was dismayed at the seeing of it, my heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure had turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table, watch in the watchtower, eat, drink, and arise, ye princes, anoint the shield. For thus the Lord saith unto me, go, to the watchman, let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened urgently, gently, with much heed. And he cried, Elon, my Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I have set my ward upon the nights, and behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. Esther said, Babylon is fallen, and the graven images of her gods he hath broken into the ground, on my threshing and the corn on my floor, for which I have heard of the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have I declared unto you. The burden of the desert. He says, set a watchman to see what's happening around you. The anticipation of the Sennacherib invasion is seen here. The burden of Dumah. The burden of Dumah, he called to me as seer, watchman. What of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh and arise, the night you will inquire. Inquire ye and return call. The burden of Arabia. The burden unto Arabia. In the forest of Arabia shall ye lodge, O ye traveling companions of Dedanim. The inhabitants of the land of Tema brought water to him and was thirsty. They prevented with their bread him that fled, for they fled with the swords, from the drawn sword, and from the tenth bow, and from the grievous war. And thus the Lord saith unto me, within a year, according to the years of the hireling, and all the glory of Kedar shall fall, and the residue of all the number of the anchors. And the mighty men of the children of Kedar shall be dismissed, for the Lord God of Israel hath spoken it. And in chapter 22, we will read the chapter. Chapter 22 is the burden of the Valley of Vision. The burden of the Valley of Vision. 23 is the burden of Tyre, desolation preceding the final deliverance of Israel. God speaking out, Isaiah crying out, the idea of the watchman set upon a watchtower, seeing what lies behind. Isaiah was called as a seer, the seer to go to the war. So he saw the prophecies against Babylon, against Edom, against Arabia, and against Jerusalem. And Isaiah is sensitive to the horrors of war. Go back in Isaiah 15, 5 to 7. So let's look at Isaiah 15, 5 to 7. My heart cries out for Moab, his fugitives, or as far as Zoar and Eglat-Shelishiah, and they go up to the ascent of Lehith, weeping, surely on the road to Horonaim, they raise a cry of distress. For the waters of Nimrod are desolate, surely the grass is withered, the tender grass died, there is no green thing, therefore the abundance which they have acquainted and stored up, they carry off the brook of Arabia. For the cry of distress has gone around the territory of Moab, and the wall as far as Eglon, and the wailing even to Beersheba. For the waters of Diamond are full of blood. Surely I will bring added woes upon Diamond, a line upon the fugitives of Moab, and on the remnants of the land. He's sensitive to the horrors of war. The details of Babylon's last days are given in Daniel 5. Down there. The New American Standard translates verse 5 of 21. They set the table, they spread out the cloth, they eat, they drink, rise up, captains, oil thy shields, oil the leather shields to prevent cracking, to prepare for battle. Everything is laid up for warfare, but the issue is the watchman on the wall. Someone to see. We need to be praying for God to raise up pastors who will stand and will sit as the watchman on the wall and preach the whole counsel of God and declare what's going on. We need to be in an importunity of prayer, pressing forward. Crying out for God to give us revival in this land before it is too late. Thus he proceeded to do in his den of importunity in Luke chapter 11 there, to secure what ordinary solicitations failed to obtain. The success this man achieved in the face of flat denial was used by the Savior to illustrate the necessity for insistence in supplicating the throne of heavenly grace. When the answer is not immediate, we need to take it to the Lord in prayer. As Isaiah did, the prayers of Isaiah. Importunate praying never faints, nor grows weary. It is never discouraged. It never yields to cowardice. It is valued and sustained by hope that knows no despair and a faith which will not let go. Importunate praying has patience to wait and strength to continue. It never prepares itself to quit praying and declines to rise from its knees until the answer is received. Adoram Judson, the great missionary, is a testimony of a man when he says, "I was never deeply interested in any object, never prayed sincerely and earnestly for it, but that it came at some time, no matter how distant the day, somehow in some shape, probably the last I would have devised, it came." So we're told, "Ask and you shall receive, knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Luke 11:9. These are ringing challenges of our Lord in regard to prayer. Its innovation is true. Praying must stay in advance in efforts or urgency till the prayer is answered and the blessing sought. Receive, Matthew 7:7-11. Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For man that is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, he will not give a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your father, how much more will your father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? The issue. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And the three words, seek, knock, ask, seek, knock, I'm sorry, in the order in which he places them, Jesus urges the necessity of importunity in prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking are ascending rounds in the ladder of successful prayer. No principle is more definitely enforced by Christ than the prevailing prayer must have its quality which waits and perseveres, the courage that never surrenders, the patience which never grows tired, the resolution that never wavers. In a parable preceding that of a friend at midnight, the most significant and instructive lesson is the respect that is outlined there in the Matthew 9:27-30. Indomitable courage, ceaseless pernacity, fixity of purpose, chief among the qualities included in Christ's estimate, the highest and most successful form of praying. The prayer of importunity, taking it to the Lord. Pressing our case before the Father, not pressing it before men. Our weakness is that we talk too much to other people when we should be talking to the Lord in prayer. We try to get other people to do things. Pastors get up and make appeals for money and press for money. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Some of them teach storehouse giving. You only give through your local church here where we want the money. Others teach the 10% tithe. And the issue. But that's not the issue before us. The issue is in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In Matthew 7:6, do not give what is holy to dogs, do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn you and tear you to pieces. Ask and it will be given you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you. you go out and make your appeals to people, and they may spit in your face, even your dearest friend, unintentionally, as they turn their back upon you. Indomitable courage, ceaseless pertinacity, fixity of purpose, chief among the qualities included in Christ's estimate of the highest and most successful form of praying is seen in importunity. Is the intensity of perseverance, patience, and persistence. The seeming delay in answering prayer is the ground of the demand of importunity. In the first recorded instance of the miracle being wrought upon one who was blind is given by Matthew. We have an illustration by the way in which our Lord appeared not to hearken to one of those whom he saw. This is a Matthew passage down there, the two blind men. He says, "Thou son of David, have mercy on us," but he answered and said, he passed by, yet the needy ones followed him and finally gained the eyesight of the plea. To it, the case of blind Barnabas is a notable one, Mark 11, 46 to 52. We'll have to pick up here and look at these prayers in our next classes and press forward with where we're going. We press to the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not fail, but will accomplish what you designed for us. Sanctify and bless, we ask in Christ.